Prepare now to open God's word. Father God, we come to you. And Lord, we do celebrate that you have come among us. Lord, come among us now. Breathe your spirit into us. Come into our midst. Speak to us of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning, we've been on a series talking about how we long for more. We started off talking about that when we're coming into the season of Advent, we are longing for more. We are longing for shalom. We are longing for life that is whole and full and beautiful. We're longing for something more than we can buy. We're hungry for these things. And so we've talked about how Jesus is the answer to what we want, to what we worry about. Today we want to talk about how Jesus is God's answer to our wavering, that we waver, we have doubts, we have difficulty believing, we have difficulty embracing what God wants for us. So let's hear God's word together. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Paul says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification." The word of the Lord. Abraham, against all hope, believed. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, do you remember the story that Paul's referring to here? Do you remember? Now, if you remember, it's a stretch for the imagination. God calls an old man named Abram to follow him. He was 75 years old. But God tells him at that point that he is going to make this old man into a great nation, that his descendants would fill the world. But he's 75 years old, and he's married to a woman who is barren. She's not able to have children. But God is going to make it happen. So Abraham, believes and sets out on this journey with God. But more than 20 years have passed. Abraham is 99 years old now. The miracle hasn't happened. Sarah, his wife, even if she had been able to have kids, was now way past the age where this was possible. But then God comes again to Abram and says, "Now is the time. Sarah is going to have a baby. You're 99, she's barren, but she is going to have a baby." And she laughs out loud in disbelief, saying, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" When it comes right down to it, Sarah's response to us makes way more sense than Abram's. Do we believe in this kind of miracle? Or do we laugh that such a thing might happen? Perhaps we might believe at some level, hey, this is God. God is able to do anything even, you know, to an old man and an old woman to give them a baby, even if, you know, God is able to do that, okay? God can do anything. But then what might come down to the question for you or for me, is God going to do something like this in my life? Is God going to do something miraculous and impossible in this day and age, here, today? Believing something like that is far more of a stretch. It's easy to talk about a maybe something God did years and years ago. But to say God is doing these things today, and that God might do a miracle in my life, this is a harder stretch for us. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul is working to convince a group of new Christians, many who are from Jewish background, that faith and belief is what God looks for. And not just any kind of belief, but belief in the impossible. Belief in the miraculous. This is what God wants. So why did he have to do this work with them? And I think it's because this group believed like many of us do. It's easy. If we're going to flourish as a people, it takes hard work and discipline. Law and order. You invest time and energy in worthwhile pursuits. You put money in your bank account. You save. You scrimp. You pull it all together. And then at the end of the day, you get the payoff, right? You prosper. You do well. The Jewish community thrived on that kind of discipline. Daily prayers, set patterns, rules of conduct, commitment, good old-fashioned hard work. That's how you get ahead. It was predictable, productive, and so it was preferred. So when it came to a relationship with God, they even had that temptation to think the best way to make it happen is by works, by keeping the law, right? The Ten Commandments we read earlier, hey, this is the rule. This is how love God this way and love our neighbor this way. If we can just keep all those rules, we've got it covered. This is how we have a healthy relationship with God. If we can just keep the rules. We do good things. The payoff is that we live well and God is pleased with us. This is how we are right with God. We are good people doing good things. And it is all something very achievable for us. So if we had a choice, honestly, you and me, between a self-help book with all the rules spelled out, if we had that choice versus some sort of out there miracle cure, right? We got to hold out for some miracle cure that's coming, right? What would be our choice? Even if we knew the miracle was coming from God, we would still choose the self-help book. We like the predictable. Do this, 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 and everything will go well. But Paul challenges that kind of thinking. He essentially says, if Abraham had thought that way, he would never have made it. He would have wavered through unbelief. He would have had serious doubts. After all, here he was investing in himself and following this God, Yahweh. And more than 20 years later, he has nothing to show for it. If he'd been looking for predictable, measurable outcomes, he would have turned from this God long ago saying, this ain't working. There's no miracle cure. Where is it? Well, let's look at the phrase that Paul uses. He talks about that Abraham did not waver through unbelief. Well, the word we translate as wavering is connected in the Greek to the word krino, which is to judge. And so in the process of judging, you go back and forth, say, weighing arguments. So when we waver in our faith, right, there's some of that going back and forth, weighing of arguments, weighing this or that, okay? But there's also imagery in that word that involves separation, right? So you are separating one thing from another, okay? Like when Jesus comes to judge, is separating the sheep and the goats. So in this wavering, you have a separation as well that begins to happen. The other word in that phrase is apostia, but that's just basically lack of faith. Say, and here is to say, we don't have faith in God's power to do miracles. So you have this wavering, kind of a standing on shaky ground, that separates us from God because we do not believe in a God who does miracles. Well, in our text, right, when we think about that phrase, the implication is that if Abraham had been one to waver in his faith, he would have begun to separate himself from God. He would have begun to pull away. If he hadn't believed and clung to that promise of a miracle, he would have been drifting. He would have been walking away. His relationship with Yahweh would have been put asunder by his doubts. But because he believed, because he held tight, God declared him righteous. So this is Paul's message in the text. The only way to be right with God is to believe in the impossible and miraculous work that God is doing to change this world. Now that's a hard message to accept, because it runs against the grain of what we ordinarily think. We are like those early Christians. We like our disciplines and our hard work. We like them because they are something real and tangible to hold on to. It's the conventional wisdom. Hard work pays off. Persistence is rewarded. Putting our hope in God to do miracles in my life, that makes me nervous. But Paul challenges us on this kind of thinking. He says it is a focus on works when you think that way. And while discipline and obedience to the law, hard work, all these are very, very good things, they do not make us right with God. We've reflected before on how very difficult it is to be a Christian in the Western world. Faith of the kind that Abraham practiced seems absolutely foolish. Who of us would spend more than 20 years holding out for God to do something totally impossible? Betting our whole future on a miracle that God was going to do and spend 20 years waiting for it. Who of us would do that? Okay, if it's about, say, we're going to buy lottery tickets for 20 years, say, okay, well, it's only 1 in 10 million a chance, at least we say, at least it's a chance. That, you know, we can justify it. It's mathematically possible. But 20 years of waiting on God to perform something that is impossible? Ridiculous. Foolish. Laughable. And so it is no wonder we find ourselves, you know, when we can't have that kind of faith, we find ourselves feeling lost and separated from God. If belief in a God who is going to do miracles in my life is what real faith is, and anything else has a degree of separation, then it's easy to see why we waver and we feel distant. And let's not forget about the enemy, the dragon, the serpent, the deceiver, because Satan is also at work to wreck this relationship, to sow doubts and distractions, to trip us up wherever he can. He wants to snuff out our faith and steer us into the rocks. So if faith is what God wants, and the faith of Abraham is an example for us, then it's very easy for us to feel helpless, like we're in trouble, especially because we know that Satan sometimes succeeds in his little jabs. We have faith sometimes and we're holding tightly to God, and Satan will just insert a little lie somewhere and snuff it out. But let's hear the good news. Because Jesus is God's answer to our doubts and to our wavering. The truth is that you and I are not able to draw near to God on our own. Clinging to an invisible God who stands above the world, trying to be in loving relationship with something we cannot see and something that feels so far away, This is hard work. And if all of it depends on the strength of my faith, of your faith, if that's all it depends on, is it's just like I'm holding on to a string here. And it feels like I'm not getting anywhere. Right? If it depends on that, then it feels like we are going to be terminal wanderers, unable to hold it together for the long journey to cross the distance between ourselves and God. But the good news is that God saw this. He saw us trying even to look up and say, what's happening here? He saw his children floundering and lost with doubt, unable to keep the path. He saw them and he crossed the distance to find them. God made himself tangible, visible. He came in the flesh to hold our hand, to walk with us, to love us, to teach us. He stretched out his hand and began to rescue us one by one. Now, God did not come to us because we were full of faith. He came to us because we were lost, because we were full of doubts and uncertainties, and because he loved us in spite of that. Think of it like this. Our relationship with God is like a dance. So imagine going to one of these old school dances where you have, I don't know if it's the boys on one side and the girls on the other or however they've got it arranged, but we have a bunch of us that are sitting on the edge and we're sort of waiting for someone to come and ask us to dance. Now suppose God is out there floating on the dance floor and he looks at one of us and he just gives a signal to come join him. A wink, maybe a little tilt of the head. Come on, come dance with me, right? But we're sitting in our chair and we hang back, unsure he's talking to us. So then God comes over and starts to chat with us. But we still aren't picking up the cues. Hey, he wants to take us out onto the floor. So we stay in our seat. Well, finally, he sticks out his hand and he asks us the question. Will you come and dance with me? Now, what holds us back from taking his hand? Perhaps, if we're at a dance, if we think about this, we're self-conscious. I'm not dressed properly. What does God see in me? Won't it be embarrassing for me to be out on the floor with someone like that? What will other people say? But still, that hand is stretched out. What is faith? Faith is our answer to the call of God who summons us to the dance. How strong is our faith? Hey, when God gives us a wink and a head tilt, hey, come, let's spend some time together. Were we confident enough to respond? Did we get up out of our seat? When God came and struck up a conversation with us, did we catch what he was trying to say? And how about the outstretched hand? Was that clear enough for us? Did we take it? Regardless of the strength of our faith, we have a God who has crossed the distance. Jesus, the baby in the manger, the man who grew up and walked with us and taught us and loved us, is God's outstretched hand. Faith is when we take hold of that hand and we let God lead us out onto the dance floor. And there the God who loves us will lead us in a dance of incredible mystery, power, and beauty. And it will be a dance where we are transformed into his bride. Now when we listen to what Paul is saying, we do have one very clear instruction from him. He just says, believe. Believe as Abraham believed. Take God's hand. Trust in the one God has sent and you will be declared righteous. God will work this miracle in you. People of God, you and I are pretty ordinary people. We get confused. We get lost. We make bad choices. We flounder around trying to find our way. And through it all, God can sometimes seem very distant to us. In that struggle, our faith can be very fragile. And then we consider the faith of someone like Abraham, who was able to walk steadily with this invisible God for 20 years. And his example, while it may inspire us, can also somehow make us feel less. And so we find ourselves tempted to trust in other things that make us right with God. The tangible, predictable disciplines that we know will yield practical outcomes. We can make our own way. We can make ourselves better by doing all of these things. And we say, if we do good things, then we are God's people and God is, then we are good people and God is pleased. But in our text, Paul points us back to faith as what God wants. He wants us to see that God has made a new way for us to be in relationship with him. No longer by law or by works, we cannot make ourselves better people. We need a miracle. We need God to do a miracle in us. And it is a miracle that we receive by faith. So God wants just this simple response to his invitation. He has stretched out his hand for us, and he wants us to join him in a dance. So what will our response be? Will we hang back, unsure of ourselves? Will we stay in our seats? Regardless of where our faith is at, this we know for sure. Jesus is God's gentle hand outstretched, inviting us to the dance. What's going to happen if we take that hand? If we go out on the dance floor, it will be miracles. We will be loved, taught, challenged, changed into a people who are a new creation. It's not something we're able to do ourselves. God does this in us by his Spirit. It will be the miracle of the cross played out in our lives. We will die to our old selves, to our fears, our sins. Our doubts will melt away as we are enfolded in God's miracle, rising up to be new, whole, and beautiful, and full of life. This gift is given to us, not because we were out there seeking it, not because of our faith, but because God saw that we didn't have it. The child in the manger is God's outstretched hand. Jesus is God's answer to our wavering, to our lostness, to our not seeing the way forward. Receive his hand. Amen.